Good morning. Please stand with me as I read the scripture this morning. Mark 7, verses 24 to 30. And from there he rose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For that statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone.
Good job. All right, you may be seated. And let's pray. Lord, what a great vignette we have of your life in front of us this morning. And it's a little bit of a curveball, a little different, you going out of Israel into Gentile territory, hoping to get some respite, some downtime. But along comes a Gentile woman with a little girl who's in trouble. Lord, there's so much for us to consider in this passage. So, Lord, we open up our hearts as best we can this morning to the work of the Holy Spirit who would deliver your life-changing, life-transforming word to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the last couple of weeks, we've been exploring the visit made by the Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem up to Galilee, Capernaum, Jesus's home base, and the disciples, and they came to check out Jesus. They've heard so much, and they weren't there to learn from him. They were there to poke at him and perhaps try and ruin him. And they arranged, do the Pharisees and the scribes, to have a meal with Jesus and with his disciples so that they can talk. And so Jesus takes the opportunity at this meal to kick down a fence law. A fence law. Now, we talked about this last week. Quick refresher. The Talmud, which is extra-biblical writings, written by the rabbis and so on in mostly the intertestamental period, the Talmud contained what are known as fence laws. And fence laws were additional laws added by rabbis so that you couldn't get near the actual law of God. So there was the command of God right here, and then the rabbis came along and they put up fences around it, other rules that would keep you from breaking the actual rule, the actual command of God. And the rabbis believed that the best way to keep people from breaking God's law was to build protective barriers around the command, and those protective barriers were more laws. More rules, more stuff to do. And so I illustrated it this way last week. If you can imagine the command of God being a priceless glass vase sitting on a pedestal with nothing surrounding it, it's just open, there it is. And you think, oh my goodness, it's so precious and valuable that I need to protect it. So you build a wooden fence around the pedestal that has the glass vase of the command of God on it so that people can't get near it. You don't want people to get near to the vase because they might break it. So then, and you go, you know what, that one wooden fence, that's probably not enough. Let's build another one around that fence. So now you've got this fence and that fence, and you keep doing that until you feel that you've sufficiently protected the actual command of God. Ironically, these fences that were built meaning to protect the law of God, actually broke God's law. By definition, they did. Deuteronomy, in the Pentateuch, in the Torah, Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word of God that I command you. Like, don't do that. I didn't give the command so that it could be cloistered away somewhere. I want people to be confronted by it. I want people to interact with the command. I want their lives to be touched. I want them to touch the vase. I want it to touch them. And I want them to realize that they've broken the vase multiple times. The purpose of the law was to be a schoolmaster, to teach us that we need Jesus. So the law was not some thing to be cloistered away out here and admired. So the hand-washing ceremony was offense law. So while the scribes and the Pharisees were going through this hand-washing, this intricate hand-washing ceremony, Jesus and the boys were just scarfing down. They didn't do the ceremony, the hand-washing thing. And this scandalized the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was kicking down a fence. He knew it would trouble them. He knew it would bother them. Hey, there was nothing inherently wrong with a hand-washing ceremony. There isn't. It's just a ceremony where you wash your hands. The ceremony, however, became legalism when the religious leaders demanded it of everyone. And that's the way legalism works, by the way, in our lives, in our New Testament context. Is we apply our unique convictions about something upon everyone, and when we do that, we become legalists, we become Pharisees. And it's fine to have our convictions, it's fine to have our guardrails, it's fine to have, you know, what we think is going to be best and wise for our own walk with God, but we can't take those things that are not the word of God and then say, well, you need to live the way I do in this area. That's not okay. You may not listen to secular music because, you know, listening to AC/DC, it brings up all kind of dark emotions in you or whatever, and that's good. Don't listen to it. You may not drink wine or beer or whatever because you've had a drinking problem and you don't want to risk that kind of demise, danger. Therefore, those are good, wise guidelines for you, but you have to refrain from making that a law for everybody. At that point, you become a Pharisee. You don't get to question the salvation of someone who enjoys a glass of wine or goes to the Eagles concert or the Heart concert. And I know for a fact that some people from our church went to the Heart concert last week. I'm going to call you out this morning. No, I affirm your liberty to do so. But you who have the liberty, don't take your liberty to listen to such vile worldly filth like Heart and and then condemn the person who doesn't have the liberty. So we've got to learn how to navigate those waters as Christians and what is actual the command of God and what is not, the gray areas, conscience areas. Romans 14:10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. It's not our job to judge one another in how we conduct. Yes, we know what the clear commands of God are. And so there's a lot of areas where there isn't clear command of God, and we've got to learn how to navigate that. And we use the leading of the Holy Spirit in our own lives personally, conscience, and all of that kind of thing. And then for those who have a different conviction, we've got to say, hey, God bless you, man. I love you. So Jesus kicks down the hand-washing fence law, and now that everyone is sufficiently freaked out and flummoxed and gobsmacked and every other adjective I can think of, he shows them their hypocrisy by exposing how they are actually teaching their people how to technically keep the command of God while breaking the heart of it. That's what they did. Jesus points out this rule called the Korban provision, whereby a person can declare their wealth Korban. That is, it's dedicated to God. And if it's dedicated to God, then it can be used for nothing else. So the way this worked out, Jesus says, is that people will declare their wealth, their bank account, Korban, so that when mom and dad, who are needy, who are struggling in their old age and need help, that mom and dad cannot get to that wealth of their son because he's sheltered it with a vow to God. And so thereby, this vow becomes the very thing that breaks the actual command of God, which is honor your father and your mother. That's the command of God. Jesus then goes out to the crowd that was outside the house, and he makes a very controversial statement to everybody. Mark 7:15, there's nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of the person are what defile him. So now you've got to put yourself in the sandals of a kosher Jew to get a sense of how this would hit their ears. What do you mean nothing outside of me can make me unclean? That's what all of our law is about. That's what all of our Bible, the Old Testament, the Torah is about. It's don't eat camel or rabbit or lobster, shellfish or whatever, because it'll make us unclean. What do you mean? Something outside of us can't come in and defile us. It was a shocking statement to them that Jesus made. And Jesus didn't explain it, but went back into the house with the disciples. And the disciples said, Lord, what do you mean? What do you mean? And Jesus was like, listen, boys, don't overthink this. Okay? Whatever goes into a person from outside of them, it bypasses the heart. It does not touch the heart. And it goes into the stomach, it then passes through and out the other end of their body, into the toilet, into the ground, wherever a person goes. It does not connect the heart of the human. And so he was telling them that all foods are clean. Foods were ceremonially clean for a period of time. And we don't have time to discuss the reasons for that. It was basically God setting apart a certain people for a certain period of time. But the ceremonial laws given to Israel were now null and void because Jesus has arrived. The one whom all the law foreshadowed. The substance is now here. And so he was hinting at the reality that had been true all along. Jesus was the Messiah, not only for Israel, but he was the Savior of the world. And that brings us to our text this morning, which serves as the perfect illustration of what Jesus was teaching. So I want to keep this introduction, keep the background in your mind now as we move into this story about the Syrophoenician Gentile woman who's got the demon-possessed little girl, okay? So Jesus and his disciples, they leave Capernaum after their bout with the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus kicked the hornet's nest hard, and so he knew he probably needed to get out of there because there's, you know, people after him. So he was hoping for some much-needed rest, some downtime. And not only was he enemy number one of the religious leaders, but he was now extremely famous, like really famous. He couldn't really go anywhere without being recognized and mobbed by crowds. So they went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. It's Lebanon today. So he went north about 50 miles or so from Galilee. And it was a Gentile area, it was a heathen territory, and certainly the Lord could get some downtime there, right? Not everybody recognizing him and all of that. Okay, three things for us to consider with our remaining time this morning. The first thing I want us to think about is the price of fame. The price of fame. Verse 24. And from there, meaning from Capernaum, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. So notice that Jesus and the disciples, they head up into heathen territory. They secure an Airbnb by the sea, and they did not want anyone to know about it. Don't want anyone to know. Clearly, this was for some R&R, some quiet time, some recharge the battery time. Remember, that got robbed from them. When they tried that, previously, they were going across the Sea of Galilee to a certain spot, but they ended up feeding 10,000 people. Fame comes with a high price tag. And many who find themselves famous through their whatever, their political career, their acting career, their podcasting career these days, they didn't know how high the price would be. Johnny Depp said this concerning fame in an article I saw, quote, "If I want to take my kids to the mall or walk through Disneyland or just walk the streets even, well, it's out of the question." And then you start to realize that for the past 15 years, you've been going into restaurants through the back door and scurrying along greasy floors trying to get to some private room. It's not unlike living like a fugitive. The star of the Transformer movies and other movies, Megan Fox, she recently said this in an article, quote, "What people don't realize is that fame, whatever your worst experience in high school, when you were being bullied by those 10 kids in high school, fame is that, but on a global scale where you're being bullied by millions of people constantly." One more, Harrison Ford. He said, quote, "You never figure the cost of fame will be a total loss of privacy. That's incalculable. What a burden that is for anybody. It was unanticipated by me, and I've never enjoyed it." Jesus is famous, perhaps the most famous in all of Israel and surrounding lands at this point. He goes somewhere where he thinks there's going to be some respite, where he can get away. Yet the Bible says in Mark 7:24, he could not be hidden. Long gone were the days of obscurity, living in a small town, Nazareth, in northern Israel. Long gone were the days of, you know, grabbing your lunch pail, going to work, building stuff, and then coming home to a home-cooked meal and hanging out with your family, connecting with friends. Those days were long gone. They would never come back for the Lord. Jesus was famous, and his fame would only increase. He would become even more famous after his death and after his resurrection. He continues to become more and more famous even today. And will continue until what Habakkuk's prediction says comes true, Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Jesus knew that he was coming to earth to eventually be known by all people. But as a human, it was difficult. It was difficult for him. Jesus and the boys arrive at their Gentile Airbnb, and then notice, secondly, the universality of suffering. Verse 25, "So immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, a demon, heard of him, came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter." So obviously, the Lord's fame reached beyond the borders of Israel. And actually, Mark told us back in chapter 3 that people had been coming down from Tyre and Sidon because they had heard about Jesus up there. Mark chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. A great crowd followed from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea. That's down in the southern Jordan area where Petra is. And beyond Jordan, around Tyre and Sidon. So even then, people had been coming down from that area. So people came down and no doubt talked about Jesus, brought news of him back up to Tyre and Sidon. So somehow this lady, this mama, hears that Jesus is in town, and she has a little girl, not a teenager, not a junior higher. The Greek basically gives us the idea that this was a prepubescent little girl who was inhabited by an unclean spirit, a demon. Listen, the devil doesn't care what age a person is. The devil doesn't play fair. We don't know the circumstances that created the opening or the invitation for the unclean spirit to go into this little girl. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but we do know that this was a horrific situation for this family, for this mom, and for this little girl. Matthew's gospel account of the same story has this mom, this Gentile mom, saying to the Lord, this is Matthew 15:22, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Severely. A demon is severely oppressing her. She was messed up and dehumanized and degraded and debased by this wicked, unclean spirit. And she probably experienced severe emotional problems and paranoia and extreme anger and hate and self-harm and all the stuff that goes along with it. To most people, she was probably a mean, mean little girl. What's wrong with her? Not to her mama, she wasn't. This was her baby girl. Now this mom had a lot going against her in coming to Jesus. She did. First of all, let's just recognize the severity of the problem. Her little girl is possessed. That's a problem. Secondly, she was a Gentile who is seeking a Jew for help. Jesus' disciples were also not in her favor. They wanted nothing to do with this lady and her problem. Again, from Matthew's account of the same story, Matthew 15:23, but he, Jesus, did not answer her a word. So she throws herself down, you know, "Lord, please deliver my daughter." And Jesus didn't say anything. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away. She's crying out after us." So Jesus didn't answer the lady right away, and the disciples stepped into the silence, and they said, "Lord, get rid of this lady, this Gentile. She's just annoying. Lord, we need some downtime." And so the disciples were bothered. They were bugged by this lady. So what? Your little girl has a demon. That's not our problem. The Apostle Paul makes a powerful statement concerning followers of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16, "We have the mind of Christ." If you're a follower of Jesus and God's Spirit indwells you, you have the mind of Christ is available to you at any given moment. The mind of Christ is a sort of superpower that enables us to see things for what they actually are. And the mind of Christ enables us to see people for who they are and what they are. All people are bearers of the Imago Dei, the image of God. Every human being, no matter what circumstance they are in, they are stamped with the image of their Creator. And so even though that image might be buried underneath layers of filth and sin, the image of God is stamped upon them and therefore requires from us respect and the greatest virtue of all, love. Owe no man anything except for this, love. Be indebted to all people through love. That's the one debt that you want to have toward everyone. In the first century Roman Empire, an amazing thing happened as people were coming to Christ for salvation. And in that day, it was absolutely legal to dispose of babies, unwanted excess babies, simply by leaving them at the garbage dump. You just leave them there. You just put them there, they're alive, and they would die of exposure. Perhaps wild dogs would come and eat them. It was expected, and it carried no social stigma, especially if the child was in any way deformed or had any, you know, issues, physical issues, that kind of a thing, or if the family was poor, whatever. So sometimes the child would be, those babies would be picked up by slavers and then be sold as a pet or sold off into, you know, sexual slavery. But a curious thing happened as the gospel spread. Christians, those who had the mind of Christ, began to go and take those babies off of the garbage heap and take them into their homes and raise them as their own. And it had an incredible impact as people saw the difference that of a life of a follower of Christ who valued these trash babies. Pagans saw these infants as a bother, as useless garbage. God's people saw them for what they were, precious image bearers of God. The disciples saw the desperate Gentile mom and her troubled daughter as a bother. Like, what? Like, make her leave. To them, the Gentiles, and to all Jews, the Gentiles were unclean dogs. And to the Gentiles, the Jews were the same or worse. There was no love lost between the two groups, that's for sure. But watch how Jesus deals with this desperate mom. So to this point, she threw herself at Jesus' feet, begged him to cast a demon out of her little girl. Jesus didn't answer. The disciples interrupt the silence by begging Jesus to cast her out of their presence. The mom wants Jesus to cast a demon out of her daughter. The disciples want Jesus to cast this mom out of their presence. Jesus finally speaks to her. Now, this is fascinating. Watch this. In verse 27, and Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, this is a much argued about quote and misunderstood quote. Some people think that Jesus was giving into cultural prejudices and being overly harsh with this gal by implying that she was a dog. Like, it's not right for me to take the food from the kids and give it to dogs, you. So here's what you need to know. There's a little bit of nuance in the Greek underneath. There's two words for dog that were used in the Bible. two Greek words for dog. And so one is an extremely pejorative term that refers to ugly, feral mongrels that roam the streets, that go to the garbage dumps, and they just scavenge. The other word used for dog is an affectionate term that's used for family pets and household dogs that would hang around the banquet table hoping to get some crumbs, some scraps. Which word for dog do you think Jesus used for this gal? It was the affectionate term. Now, how do you think that would hit her ears? Like, okay, I know what you Jews think of us, and you turn that pejorative term and you used an affectionate term for me. The point he was making becomes obvious. Jesus was saying that his temporary priority was the children, meaning the Jews. That he had come to the Jews first. Paul would carry that into his ministry, even though he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Every city he went to, he would go to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. It's a principle that's found throughout the New Testament. So now, I'm sure the disciples were feeling, you know, okay, don't know which way this is going to go. But Jesus seemed to kind of rebuff her, even though he used a soft, affectionate term for, you know, dog. But he seemed to say, no, you can't have this. But in reality, Jesus was drawing her in and drawing her faith out. Watch this. The beauty of her faith, verse 28. But she answered him, yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And Jesus said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. It's gone. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. So what a response from this gal. What a response. Jesus, I'm suggesting you, he cued her up. He was setting her up for this. And he said, listen, the children need to eat first. You can't give their food to the little puppies. You can't do that. That wouldn't be right. And without missing a beat, she expands this, the Lord's metaphor, and says, yeah, that's true. I agree with that. But even the little puppies get to eat the crumbs and the scraps from the table. And everybody knows that's true. I mean, I was eating lunch yesterday, the night before. Pam had made a wonderful chicken dinner with potatoes and carrots, and just it was delicious lemon chicken. And there was leftover, so I was having lunch yesterday, and it's just me, and I'm sitting at the end of the island. There's stools, and you know, and so on. It's me, and of course, my little buddy, my German wire hair Stark. And so I've got this delicious food, and he's sitting right there, and he's looking at me with the puppiest puppy dog eyes. Just, you know, just, it's bothers me how powerful that puppy dog stare is. And so I'm eating, and I'm like, no way, dude, no way, dude, this is for me. And I'm eating, and a scrap falls to the floor, just a little tiny piece of chicken. I mean, he's like a freshly charged up Roomba, just woo, right to that little, and sucks it right up. And then I just look at that little guy, and I'm, ah. Oh. And I got, you know, there's some scraps on the plate, so I set it down, and he eats the scraps. I love our dog. He doesn't get the plate, the whole plate. That was for me, but he got the scraps. Jesus immediately delivered this Gentile mom's little girl from a distance. And he was blessed by this faith. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said she had great faith. Two people in the gospels were said by Jesus to have great faith. Both were Gentiles. One was the centurion, the other is this Syrophoenician gal. The Lord was blessed, super blessed by the perseverance of this gal. So the Lord declared all food clean. Now we're in Gentile territory, and he just did a miracle for them. We're going to tie this together. So they are starting, the disciples are starting to see that Jesus' ministry was first and initially to the children, the Jews, but it was always going to be eventually for the entire world. And so these stories, the stories from the last 2 weeks and this story, they go together. There's a progression. Jesus is coming to the end of his Galilean ministry. And pretty soon it's going to move back down to Jerusalem. Listen, I want to close with this thought with you this morning, this application for us. It is so easy to other people. It's so easy to slap a label on them and then not have an excuse to have to interact or love them. You know, freak, gay, progressive, Republican, Democrat, old, young, whatever. We other people. And it keeps us from loving them, interacting with them. Homeless. Demon-possessed. Listen, the mind of Christ will not other people. It will see through whatever their situation is, whatever their sins are, whatever their predicament is. It'll see them for what they are. They are a human being, an image bearer of God. And they are to be loved because we owe everybody a debt of love. We have the mind of Christ. Yes, I think she said, yes, we do, Pastor Greg. So let's pray. Lord, this is going on in my mind right now. Just as you were at the well there in Samaria with a Samaritan woman, someone who is considered a half-breed dog by the Jews, you ministered to her and eventually revealed your identity to her, and she embraced your identity in you by faith. And she went back into her town and brought the town out to you there at the well. And as they were coming out, your disciples were returning from an errand to get food, and they're coming and they ask you, Lord, here, we've got something for you to eat. And you tell them, oh, I have food you don't know about. And then you told them, Lord, you said, lift up your eyes, like look at what's happening. Look at all these people that are coming. The fields are white unto harvest. These aren't half-breed Gentile Jew dogs. These are human beings whom I created. And there is a harvest to be had. Lord, my prayer for us this morning as we get ready to come to the table is that we would nurture and access the mind of Christ, that we would see Christ formed in us greater than what we've seen so far, that we would look at every human being, not through the labels that we give everybody, and I get it, we navigate through politics and through all kind of stuff with labels, and there's some utility, but Lord, for us, the bottom line for us is that you came to die for all people. And you are seeking to save that which is lost. So Lord, we join you in the mission. So help us not to be prejudiced. Help us not to see people as this or that or the other, but as image bearers of our God. this week, Lord, we're going to have opportunity to think with the mind of Christ, to feel with the heart of Christ. Lord, for those that maybe have been just in a place where they're going, man, I need to move forward in my walk with Jesus. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of the same, dealing with the same issue in my life. And it's time to say goodbye to it. It's time to let it go. The wind of God's Spirit is blowing in my life, and I'm ready to move with Him. I'm ready to move with the Spirit. If that's you this morning and you've sensed the wind of God's Spirit blowing in your life and you're ready to let go, whatever it is, would you raise your hand right now? I want to pray that the Lord would bless you and enable you to move forward. God bless you. God bless you guys. God bless you. Yeah. God bless you. God bless you guys out there, back here. God bless you. You know, we can go on for a long time, you know, in a certain mode, and a rut gets created and we just sort of get used to it. And then all of a sudden we sense the wind of the Spirit blowing, like, why am I settling for this? It's like not helpful. Anybody else? All right, everybody raise your hand. Listen, we're gonna as best we can, we're gonna do what the Syrophoenician woman did. We're just metaphorically, spiritually, we're casting ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And this is not on behalf of our child. Maybe we'll have a prayer for your kids here in a second as well. But right now, this is for me. This is, I need to move on, Lord. And I need your help to do so. So Lord, right now, we ask that you would meet us in this place of desperation, Lord. We're just acknowledging that really it's only you that can move us on. We've tried. We've come up to the edge of it and backed off again and again. And here we are still months later, a year later, years later, whatever it is. And we realize we don't have it. We don't have the ability. And so, Lord, just like you were the only one who had the ability to cast the demon out of that girl, Lord, you're the only one who can really move us on and to take more ground for you, to walk with you. So right now, Lord, break the power that this thing, this behavior, this habit, this whatever it is, has had over us. Lord, would you break that? Just break it right now. And that, Lord, from this day forward, Lord, we're going to walk in freedom concerning this thing. This thing is in our rearview mirror now. It's behind. And we're moving forward, pressing towards the mark of the upward call. Thank you, Lord, for your power. Thank you, Lord, for your call. Lord, I pray for those, Lord, who have sons or daughters, little boys, little girls, Lord, that especially, Lord, for young families with young ones, Lord, would you just give mom and dad just that heart to disciple their babies, to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to soak and saturate the family in the Word of God, knowing that the enemy is real. And he does not play fair, and he will go after our kids. He will go after our marriages. Lord, for those who right now have children who have prodigaled, that they've turned away from you and they're living in the world, they're doing all kinds of terrible stuff, Lord, that's not the end of the story. We pray that you, Lord, would pursue them in their filth, pursue them in their pig pen, pursue them in their rebellion. And Lord, that they would be sick of it, that they would be sick of the pig pen, and that they would turn around and want to come back home to the Father's house. Lord, finally, would you meet us at the table? And Lord, can we see this morning anew and afresh your death upon the cross for us? Your blood shed that we might be made clean and made whole. In your name we pray. Amen.